right now go before us, Lord, as we desire to look into your word and to know it with all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing. And I pray that you'd give us the ability to understand that what we're looking at here in our lap, this Bible that's open before us, chapter 19 has not yet happened. We are awaiting that moment that puts us there, but the events of it have not yet happened. And so, God, how eerie is it that we open up the Bible that is the eternal Word of God, and we look to see where we will be in the crowd of heaven as we sit here on this Sunday morning. God, please, unless you touch our minds and our hearts, we're going to miss the depth of this challenge. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, please grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. And if you were with us last time together, we talked about the prelude to the Hallelujah chorus. And you guys, this is a weird portion of the Bible. And I want everyone's attention. I'm going to ask you, if you see your friend falling asleep, nudge them. If you see me falling asleep, nudge me. But you guys, I don't want to make this sound too much like an X-File kind of a Twilight Zone thing. But if we could have that kind of music playing right now and that kind of graphic up on the screen, it would really fit. I'm telling you the reason why. You guys, this is the Bible. God's Bible tells us that He has written to us the future in advance in this book. If you want to know what's going to happen, you got to read this book. Now, a lot of people don't have a stomach for the book because, quite frankly, the Bible says that Satan has blinded them to an interest in this, that he keeps them duped. The chapter that we're in right now literally will take us to a place. Now, listen, you and I are sitting right here right now in earth time. The freaky thing about where we're going in this chapter, it's a prelude to what's going to happen in the future. The strange thing is, we are entering in, as it were, a time machine, and what we read about, we are already there when these things begin to happen. You say, Jack, you're scaring me. I've only begun to scare you. What you have in Revelation 19 is as though you're looking at yourself, but it's not yet happened. It is the perfect definition of what God says concerning prophecy. He says, I speak of those things as though they have already happened, though they have not. This is weird. Revelation 19, the title last time, Prelude to the Hallelujah Chorus. Today we get into the fact that we will be participants in the Hallelujah Chorus. Why? Because in the opening six verses of Revelation 19, found four times only in the New Testament, is the word hallelujah or hallelujah. There is no hallelujah in the Hebrew. It's hallelujah. So your Bible might have it with an H or your neighbor's Bible might have it with an A. Don't panic. It works. The Hebrew does not have the harsh sound of the hallelujah that we would so easily say in English. The word means, and it is a compound word, hallelujah. Praise be, or praise Yah, Y-A-H, the name of God. The Bible tells us, jot it down please if you would, concerning this, God says in Psalm 68 verse 4, sing to God. By the way, did you? Sing praises to His name. Did you do that? Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Did you extol Him? By His name that is Ra, or Yah, Y-A-H, and rejoice before Him. Question, did you? Have you? Do you? That is Psalm 68, verse 4. God announces that His name is Yah, and you'll understand this in a moment. We would use the word Yahovah. There is no J sound in Hebrew. It's only in English. You know, Jehovah, there's no such word. It's Yahovah. Have you ever heard of Yahweh? You ever heard that? That is the name of God. For example, Allah is Arabic. Allah is Arabic for God. God is not God's name. The Lord, Yah, the Lord is God. God is a title. There is no God but our God. Well, that's great. But what's his name? In Islam, they don't know his name. Did you know that? They don't have a name. The Bible actually tells you the names of this God of Islam. But when you ask a Muslim, who is Allah? They say he's the unknowable. Can't know him. What's his name? We don't know his name. Allah is not his name. Allah is Arabic for God. The Bible says that God, he is Lord. That the God of heaven and earth is Yah. Are you with me? Very clear in the Bible. Oh yeah, where is it so clear? I'm not going to give you all of these verses because there is just some I picked. There's four right here and there is, I think, six or seven right here. You guys, when you read the Psalms, I'll give you one for example, Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, oh give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That word Lord is Yah, Jehovah. The Lord, that's his name. Do you remember when Moses went to the Mount Sinai and he understood that he was speaking to God, but he says, what do I do? What do I say to the children of Israel? And God told Moses, you tell them the Lord sent you. Not God sent you, for there are many gods, little g, but there's only one God and he is the Lord. You understand that? That's why in Revelation chapter 19, four times in six verses is the declaration to praise or praise be to the Lord. Allelu, what? Yah. It's very important you know that. When people say worldwide, hallelujah. Did you know, as we mentioned, that's an international statement. You can say that anywhere in the world and people will understand you. I read this week in a book where two men, they were at an airport. They noticed each other had a Bible. They came from completely two different countries with no connection whatsoever about language. They could not understand one another, yet they had a Bible that they recognized. This guy must be a believer. So they wound up concluding this. Are you with me? One guy said, hallelujah. As they were frustrated trying to share with one another, maybe one guy's speaking in Russian and maybe the other guy was speaking in who knows what, and they couldn't communicate. And it's as though they threw their arms up in frustration and said, hallelujah. And as you'll see in a moment, the other one responded, amen. Why, amen? Amen is the other word that's international. And in any culture, anywhere in the world, amen is, it's true. That is true, or let it be so. Let it be true. And alleluia is praise the Lord. Let that be true. In other words, praise the Lord. It is so. Are you with me? That's amazing. So if somebody's sitting next to you this morning, they don't understand a word that's being said, maybe they're from Japan, you can lean over and say, hallelujah. They'll be able to say, amen. And there you go. You've communicated enough right there to give God glory. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. After these things, John said, I heard an loud voice of a great multitude, where church? In heaven. Saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Notice, this is taking place in heaven. The first shout is alleluia from heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Verse 3. Again, they said, alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him or in awe of him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And I would love to keep going, but we need to set the stage for next week, because it takes us into a wedding announcement. One that I can't wait to hear. Alleluia, four times, only here in the New Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament. Praise be to God. Praise Yah. Yah, who is our salvation. God who announces in that psalm, my name is Yah. I am your salvation. When God told Moses, you go down there and you tell them, I am that I am sent you. I am the becoming one, the eternal God who becomes whatever you need. Direction, salvation, deliverance, peace, hope, joy, power. I am He. And there is none like me. God says there's none like me. For I alone am God. He says, and listen, and He speaks in a human form. He says, bringing it to our minds, there was not a God before me, nor shall there be a God after me. I alone am God. Does that mean that God has had a beginning? No. Does it mean that God will have an end? No. But in a human understand term, He says, before time ever began, I was there. When He said to Moses, I am, the word is the forever self-contained or self-existing one. He's it. And you need to understand, church, are you with me? How many of you were here for the Revelation 17 and 18 studies? Raise your hand. If you were not here during Revelation 17 and 18, you're going to miss the significance of chapter 19. Why? Because Revelation 17 introduced us to a false worship system of a plethora or a grand amount of gods. All kinds of gods. Gods that originated, remember, all the way back to where the cradle of civilization started, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, known today in Iraq. That's where it's at. But that's where it began with the system of worship known as the what? Babylonian worship system, headed up by a man by the name of who? Nimrod. He had a wife by the name of who? Semiramis. And they have a son that came out of them by the name of who? Tammuz. It is from that ancient source of pagan worship that you have gods that have names like Moloch in your Old Testament. Remphan. Astaroth. Baal. We've been reading in our scripture reading, just as a church, day by day, as Israel would depart from the worshiping of God Almighty to the pagan altars of Baal, haven't we? And this pagan god of Baal was ultimately back in antiquity, thousands of years ago, back in the Babylonian Empire, and under that birthplace of cult worship was known as the moon god, the god of the moon. And he was declared to be chief god, and we studied that in great detail. You can get the four studies of Revelation 17 because it all comes down to the God of heaven and earth or the gods that link back to the origination of what Nimrod tried to create at the Tower of what? Babel. Exactly. It's either this God who is holy and the creator and eternal and this God who says, I love you, or it is a God of violence, death, and mayhem and of pagan worship. It all comes down to what, listen, it all comes down to what Joshua said in Joshua 24. If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. As for me and my house, remember, what did he say? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. And that is worship. And if we take it on out, we remember this, that when Elijah went, my goodness, we were also here this last week on Mount Carmel. When Elijah stood atop Mount Carmel and looked over the Megiddo Valley, or Jezreel, the Valley of Armageddon, and as Elijah was there, the Bible tells us, if you read 1 Kings 17 and 18 carefully, there were not 450 prophets. You see, well, I read there's 450. There's 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Astaroth. That's significant. You want to know why? Remember what happened? Do you guys recall that story? They created an altar. Elijah says, all right, let's see whose God is God. It was the battle of the gods on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's all by himself. And at the breaking of the day, he says to those 450, 850 total prophets, why don't you call upon your God and see what he does? And they erected a sacrifice. Remember that? And they began to call out, oh, great and mighty Baal, come and do your thing, whatever that thing is. And the heavens were silent. And Elijah, can you imagine? First of all, Elijah was a wild guy. You know, we get these Bible characters and we think they just kind of float along. Man, Elijah was a woolly dude. He was hairy, a great prophet of God. You know what? The enemies of Israel warned against the prophet Elijah because they said, you know, listen, God will tell, you better be careful what you say to your wife in your bedroom because God will tell the prophet and he'll declare it. I mean, he was the ultimate Mossad agent or CIA. But he spoke for God. And it was pretty amazing because he's standing there and they're all doing their thing, calling out to Baal and the Astaroth. And so you can almost see Elijah pull up a rock and he sits down and he looks at his sundial on his watch and on his wrist. And it's like, oh, brother, all day long this is going on. And he says, why don't you cry a little louder? So they start calling out a little louder. And then he actually, in the Hebrew, it's quite insulting. He says, you know, cry louder. Maybe he's busy. Cry louder. Maybe he's taking an errand. He's run on an errand. And in Hebrew, it's not in your English. He says, you know what? Why don't you cry louder? Maybe he's going potty in the universe. A woman would say in a woman's study that their God is out there relieving himself. Elijah does that. Come on, you guys, call out there. Maybe he's out there, you know, doing some private stuff. They go crazy until the Bible says they come to the end of the day. And boy, is this not just like those who worship Baal to this day? They began to go crazy on one another and cut one another. Blood, violent. By the way, that happens every year, still to this day, in a certain cult that worships Baal, the moon god. They cut themselves every year by flogging their backs wide open with blood. Every year. Nothing's changed. And Elijah says, all right, that's enough. Sit down. Lord, if you're God, show yourself. Did you hear that? Lord, if you are God. Yah. If you're God, do your thing. And the Bible says the Lord descended, and you read the details, what God did to that sacrifice. It was truly awesome. And then the Bible says that Elijah there executed the 850 false prophets that was leading Israel astray. Why is that important? Because while we were on Mount Carmel teaching about this false god, this god of the moon, while we were there, why should we praise Yah the Lord? Praise be to the Lord. Why should we as Christians be involved in prayer and worship and serving and knowing Him? Why? Because he's real. As we were on Mount Carmel, two fighter jets from Ramat David Air Base flew over the top of Carmel and on the tail of those Israeli fighter jets. You know what's on the tail of those Israeli fighter jets? Nobody knows except those who went with us. They're the Fighting Falcons, by the way. They're F-16s. There's a falcon and it's taken the crescent moon in its talons and it's busted it. That's on the squadron tail. You say, my, that's not very politically correct. It's theologically correct. It is either Baal, the ancient worship of Tammuz, or it's the Lord. If you're not worshiping the Lord and singing His hallelujahs and His praises, then you are worshiping some manifestation of that ancient pagan practice. Isn't it interesting? Look with me in our study together. After these things, the Greek word is metatauta, very powerful. Why? Because it means a complete shift, change in focus. Whatever has been happening in the book of Revelation since chapter 4, verse 1, where you have the word metatauta, it has been going on from Revelation 4, verse 2, all the way to the conclusion of Revelation 18. Now we come to Revelation 19, verse 1. The words appear again, metatauta. It is a time shift. Just like this. It's like the camera swings up into heaven. And whoever's reading this portion of the Bible is, as it were, transported into heaven. And we are looking at a futuristic event that includes us. Metatauta, three words in English. After these things, John said, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That's where the stage is set. That's where we're looking from. Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power to the Lord our God. Notice that, the Lord our God. And here's the reason why. Verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. Will you circle the word true there? And will you circle the word righteous? And will you circle the word judgments? You want to know why I want you to mark them? Because we have no idea what this means. Oh, no, no, I mean we can look it up in the original language. We know what it means. True, absolute truth, perfect truth. Listen, can you define to me perfect truth? Have you ever done it? Have you ever seen it? And listen, righteous, true and righteous. Do you know what absolute righteousness looks like? Have you ever seen, Christian, or for that matter, anybody who's in here, have you ever seen absolute truth exposed or made known? Have you ever seen absolute righteousness, that is right doing done perfectly? The answer is no, you have not, neither have I, for this reason. The word here means that the motive is pure beyond human comprehension. Instantly I throw my hands up and I enter into this portion of the scripture knowing that I must receive this by faith. Why? It's a God thing. Look at it carefully with me. For true and righteous are the judgments of the Supreme Court. No. True and righteous is the appellate. No. True, look, true and righteous are whose? His judgments. God is coming to a point and to a place. My friend, listen. Can you guys all hear me okay? We've been having sound trouble, especially over here. Can I see someone? Tom, are we okay? Okay. We live in a culture and in an age that is not concerned about true and righteous, what? Judgments. We live in an age that if you have enough money or enough sway or enough pull, you can alter the truth, divorce yourself from righteousness to get the judgment or the ruling you want. You want to know why that's true? We've removed God from our system. We've removed the Ten Commandments from the leading of our nation. There's no fear of God in the lives of our judges. They think they can do whatever they want without being dealt with. And listen, they're not going to get dealt with in this life. Did you know that? Oh, Pastor, don't tell me that. Listen, judges, it's amazing. I don't know if you're a judge in here. I would not want to be you. I am dead serious. According to the Bible, every judge will stand before God and give an account for his rulings that he gives. Man, can you imagine? If it doesn't fit, you must have quit. We know nothing about true judgment and righteous judgment. Our nation has divorced itself from God, and that's why this nation's going the way that it is. That's why things are happening, and the law is mocked. It's made fun of. The constitution of a state is declared, and people break it in an instant. And now we have governmental leaders breaking state constitutional laws. That is, listen, if you know history, forget history. I mean, don't forget it. You don't have to be a student of history. If you can read the dictionary, that is the precursor to anarchy. When you look at the law, and every man then decides what to do is right in his own eyes. Anarchy. We live in a dangerous time. The Lord is coming back in the great second coming, and he's going to exercise truthful judgment and righteous judgment. And the Bible says no one will question God. No one's going to say, God, how could you? Are you having a bad day, Lord? He doesn't have a bad day. Without Christ, every man or woman has a bad day. You say, Pastor, you're offending me. No, listen. Who are you worshiping? Who gets your hallelujahs? Well, first of all, understand this, that it is the God of heaven and earth, and he's the righteous judge, and he is true. For true and righteous are his judgments. Why? Because, it says, he has judged the great harlot. You can circle that and mark this, Revelation 17. You can read all about her. Boy, she has great details. The great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. Look at verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia, for her smoke rises up forever and ever. Church, before we leave verse 3 and this second alleluia, you ought to mark this because you have struggled with the question that verse 3 generates, if you realize it or not. How can a God of love cause judgment to last forever? Notice what it says here. It says, praise the Lord. Why? Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Church, I don't understand that. Neither do you. Does it seem unfair? Yes, I must admit, on this side. Does it seem like there should be an end to the suffering of hell? Yes, I, on this side, say yes. There seems like there should be. But there's not. The Bible never speaks of hell as being a metaphor. Jesus never said, you know, hell, I'm going to talk about it more than any other biblical character, but it really doesn't exist. Did you know that? Jesus talked about it more than anybody. Why? Because he died so people wouldn't go there. Do you understand that? When somebody says, you Christians worship a God of love, yeah, right, then how does a God of love send people to hell? Answer, he doesn't. There are people who are bent on hell. They don't want anything to do with God. And get a load of this. Study verse 3. What is implied in the Greek? Listen, this is a mind blower to me. I must tell you, I was shocked to find this out. Verse 3 in the Greek, this is what's implied. That those who are in torment forever and ever, that if they had a chance to not go, they would not have accepted it. How can that be? How can someone be that blinded? And all of a sudden, my soul is gripped with wanting to know every one of you personally. Look, I know that we cannot all go out to dinner together. If we did, I'd weigh 9,000 pounds as it is. But do you know what I want to do? I want to grab you by the face with all love and say, do you know Jesus personally? Is he your hallelujah chorus? Are you singing praises to him? Tell me, my friend, how are you going to get into heaven? If you say, because, listen, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I have no hope without Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me, and I've given my heart to him. Then I'm going to give you a kiss and a hug. But listen, if I were to grab you and say, my friend, how are you going to go to heaven? Well, I've been tithing, I've been witnessing, I've been praying, and I think in the end, God's going to, you know what? I'm going to want to grab you and pin you to the ground and not let you go until you say, Jesus is my Lord. Because why would we care for your soul? Why would Jesus die on the cross if hell wasn't real? And sin is not possible. It is possible. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that. That's why I want to throw my arms up when Shaka leads us in worship and say, God of wonders beyond the galaxy. Why is that important? Because that's where I'm going. That's where I'm living. Look, right here, right now, I understand that. We got to go through this stuff. And you know what? If I choke today, or if the Lord comes back today with the rapture, can you imagine the trumpet and away we go? Or I don't know what it is. You forget to put your seatbelt on and you go through the window. You know what? Just go through the window. Hallelujah! I don't mean that literally, but if you're a Christian, you know. If you're a Christian, you know where you're going. The world, they don't know. They have no concept of, listen, they have no desire to worship. They have no passion to praise. It's not in their stomach. You know what, you guys? The world plays some good music. They can really write some good tunes. Musically. You know, tunes. I don't know anything about music, except I like what I like and I don't like what I don't like. But you know the musical part? They can really play some good musical stuff. But you know what? At best. And now, you country western people, just lay off, will ya? But even country western songs that are supposed to have some sort of meaning, anyway, I mean, even those, it's like, what? They got nothing to sing about. My dog bit me and my wife done left me. What is that? man, the Christian's got something to write about. The Christian's got something to write down. The Bible says the Lord gives us new songs. Why? We've got something to write about. Again, Phil Wickham this week in Israel picked up his guitar, started playing, and those pilots started listening. Why? Something was being said in the song. Of all people, we've got something to say with our music. In my opinion, Christian music should rock the world. In my opinion, Christian music should set the standard, and the world should say, man, we need to be like those people. Amen. Instead of the Christian community saying, boy, we got to be like, oh, I don't know who, Guns N' Roses and Madonna and Britney Spears or whatever. I don't know what's out there. The Bible says that forever. And look, heaven says, praise the Lord. The torment is forever. This tells me I don't understand the cost of the cross. That's what it tells me. Church, did you hear me? It tells me that Jack, and maybe you too, if suffering is forever, then that must indicate that whatever was rejected was so precious and so priceless that it warrants an eternal punishment. Did you hear me? And I don't understand that. I just know that God is righteous and true. And in the end, we will agree with Abraham, who said, the Lord of all the earth has done right. It's not a popular thing, but to turn your back on it is a dangerous thing. Verse 4, and the 24 elders, I love these guys, and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And look what they said. Amen. It's true. Look, the 24 elders, you've got a host in heaven saying, hallelujah, watch everyone, hallelujah, her smoke rises forever. In other words, we agree. Your judgment upon her was just and true, which is why many scholars believe that this is the word of the tribulation saints. She destroyed us by her paganism and by her deception and by her sword. Thank you, God, true and righteous judge. Are you with me, everybody? It's so true and righteous that the host of heaven, you guys, we haven't heard from the 24 elders in a long time. They represent the church and the age of believers. They pipe up. Wow. Amen. Notice the order. Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, that's true, what we just read there. What we just heard, that's true. And praise the Lord. They agree. Who agrees? See, if you don't like this message, you're just going, I don't agree with you, Pastor. Why don't you get out of here? Well, wait a minute. What we're reading about here, those who were martyred during the tribulation period that's still yet to come, they agree with God's judgment. Number two, the church chimes in. Oh, wait, where's the church? They're in heaven. How'd they get there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's how they got there. John 14, 1, 2, and 3. That's how they got there. It's called the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the church. The church is in heaven. We haven't seen the church since back in Revelation chapter 4. Chapters 2 and 3, technically. All of a sudden, the 24 elders, you say, but Pastor, wait a minute. The footnotes in my Bible say that the 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. You know what? That's one of the explanations of the 24 elders. Okay, another one is that God declared in the Old Testament that there'll be 24 orders of priests continually serving before the Lord. That's true too. So which one is it? I don't know. Nobody knows. I've got 26 commentaries and I think 32 opinions on what it means. The cool thing is the 24 elders undeniably is associated with the church. Now, all of a sudden, after all this mayhem we've been studying for months, now, all of a sudden, they're seen in heaven. Question, how'd they get there? And what are they saying? They are agreeing with God's judgments upon the earth as he concludes the tribulation period. And those four living creatures. Oh, those guys are wild. Those holy angels. They represent the angelic hosts. They're amazing. The four living creatures, it's the 24 elders and the four living creatures that since Revelation chapters 2, 3, and 4 are before the throne of God, looking down from above. Look with me in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. The word is reverence or be in awe of. Don't, look, please don't mean or think that the word means fear God like this. That's not what the word means. It means to be in awe of Him. It's sad in our age, in the time in which you and I live in, we're not really in awe of much anymore, are we? We're really not. We have so much external stimulation. You know, we can do this and do that. We can hear this or hear that. I got some new ear headphones, but they go inside your ear, you know, and there's sound, noise canceling headphones for my Mac, and I put it in my computer and I click on Bach or Mozart, and I'm telling you, I can't hear anything. And it probably sounds better than what it did when Mozart played it. It's just amazing. I feel like I'm dipped in sound. Well, you can now, you know, get in simulators and fly spaceships, and you can do all kinds of things that stimulate our senses to the point where, is that it? Is that all? I mean, let's be honest. The last time you went to Disneyland and saw the fireworks, when it was all over, now, those who have not been, or maybe they're out of the country, they come and we take them there. And, oh, look, okay, here they go. You guys, do we not now almost yawn and fall asleep during the fireworks at Disneyland? It's like, you know, I'm sorry. The grand finale is just about ready to come up. And they're like, ooh, ah, right? What does that to us these days? Anything? I don't know. But we've lost that wonder, and yet when the Lord comes back, He's going to get their attention. And no one's going to say, you know, oh, I'm sorry. I think that's the Lord coming back. The Bible says that the voice came from the throne, and again, we do not know who's speaking. Scholars speculate. Some say it's the voice of Jesus. Can't prove it. Some say it's the voice of God collectively. Can't prove that. Some say it's the voice of an angel. We don't know. Can't say for sure. What's interesting is what is said. Praise, look, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who revere are in awe of Him, both small and great. Could it be the voice of those who have gone on before us? My friend, do you have anybody who's gone into heaven? Anybody that's died trusting Jesus? Where are they in heaven? What do they know? God. The Bible tells us, as I shared recently in Isaiah 57:1, that the righteous perish from the earth and no man takes it to heart, that the innocent are removed from this planet and no man understands that it's the Lord who has removed them from evil. Isn't that a great promise? Do you have a loved one there? Do you think they're pacing back and forth? Oh, I don't think my mom's in heaven going, oh, I hope Jack, you know, oh. Or your grandpa's, oh, I hope he learns how to do this. Or you think somebody's wringing their hands there? No. Not at all. All we know is that there's an announcement. And the announcement, listen, church, we're almost done. The announcement is, praise Him. And I don't know how this message this morning is going to be received. You know what? You're going to sit here like this anyway. And maybe you're visiting and you're thinking thoughts like, well, let's see how he does today. Or I'll check out the place. Kind of feel it out. God's checking you out. Maybe you're sitting here, I've been coming here all my life. That doesn't apply to me. God's checking you out. I'm standing here right now. God's checking me out. What's my motive? What's my thought? Am I a worshiper? Wow, all of a sudden, wait a minute. Look, I'm not making this up. I didn't write this book. He says, praise our God, all you his servants. Do not raise your hand, but are you a servant of his? Well, there's only one way to tell. You're a worshiper of God. Are you in awe of him? God knows in an instant if you're in awe of him. Why? You're a worshiper of him. You're not pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. I'm not faking you out. God knows who I am in secret. Both small and great, just in case anybody escapes. Well, you know, small and great. The word means those with influence and those with none. What's the command, church? What's the command? Praise him. Well, I don't know. The air conditioner's hitting me right about here. And I can't hear much on this side, and he's too loud on this side. And you guys, it's as though that we live before the God of eternity. We live and breathe, and it's in him that we have our being. We will all stand before him, and we're not going to be able to say, I just didn't feel like worshiping you most of my life. It won't work. People will always ask, Pastor, I'm afraid. I want to be one of God's sheep, you know, when he separates the sheep and the goats. But am I a goat? Could I become a goat in the end, a non-believer in the end? I want to be close to Jesus. If that's your concern, you're not a goat. By the way, have you seen sheep? Real sheep. Sheep eat sheep stuff. Sheep food. Have you seen a goat? Those nuts will eat. They'll eat your purse. Go to the zoo. I remember one year, years ago, our kids were little. We're at the San Diego Zoo, and this rotten goat has got his face in Lisa's purse. And he's eating whatever he can get his face on. You ever seen a goat? They eat garbage, trash. They're like a land shark. They'll eat anything. A sheep, all picky. And a goat, they're kind of resourceful. A sheep, a lamb, they'd die without human care. Another thing about goats and sheep, goats don't worship. Not really. They might worship in the crowd. But when it's secret, when it's dark, when it's alone, God knows. So church, listen. This is real what we're talking about. We're standing here. It's real right now. This is not a show. This is not just racking up some more Christian time. You guys, we're going to heaven. And if you're a Christian, you're going to worship there. And you say, yep, well, when I get there, I'll start worshiping. Oh, no, no. A real Christian has to worship now. We have to worship now. It's in our blood now. And I wonder, how many of you, should the Lord come today, how many of you will be back here next Sunday and the church is gone and you're wondering, well, what's happening? This place could be packed next week if the rapture happened today. Do you realize that? You mean everybody at Calvary is not going to heaven? Oh, yeah, sure. Just because you go to Calvary Chapel, you go to heaven. Right. Are you born again? There's one way to tell. Ask yourself. I'm not going to ask you. I can't. It doesn't matter. Ask yourself, am I a worshiper? Do I say, hallelujah, Lord? Yes. Are you a worshiper? John says in verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Don't you want to be there? Do you want to be there? As the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, here's the final one. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know what the word here in the Greek is? Quite amazing. Hallelujah, for the Lord God has begun his reign. You say, wait a minute, I thought God was reigning already. He is reigning. But this declaration, church, listen, we'll be all done. Those of you who have been with us from the beginning, remember when Jesus stood up in the book of Revelation and approached the throne of his Father and took from the hand of the Father, what was it? A scroll written on the inside and on the outside, sealed with how many seals? Seven. and the Lamb began to open the seals. Remember? It's the title deed to the earth. Now time has come. The 7 years has expired. And now it's time for God to return in the second coming to establish His kingdom on earth. And Jesus Christ must and will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. It must be, or Jesus that we know of is the wrong one. Jesus Christ must sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, or He is not Jesus. Did you hear that? Right now He's seated upon His Father's throne. He must return in what is called the millennium and sit upon the throne which He has never yet sat upon, the throne of His earthly father in lineage, His father David's throne. He must sit upon the throne of David from Jerusalem, says the Bible. For how long? 1,000 years. It's called the millennium when Christ returns. How does Christ return? In the second coming. Where's that? Revelation 19. Where? How do we know more about it? Come back next week. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You. The joy and the excitement of it. Lord, it's amazing. And I pray this morning that, Lord, every mind and every ear right now would not confuse the messenger with the message. The message is, are you a worshiper? The messenger is this piddly little guy. You are the one that's holy. You are the one that is awesome, true, and righteous. To You belongs all the glory.